that you'll always have whatever you need. No matter if the days come or it gets wild, no matter what you become, you'll be my child. When the world gets darker, I'll be your light of armor. Stand here in this harbor and get out of the wind. Whatever I can give to you, I offer. Just ask your father.
What do you do when it seems like God's hand is against you? When we left Ruth and Naomi, they had just made the decision to return to Bethlehem from Moab, where they had been living. And Naomi had been there for at least a decade. She and her husband Elimelech were facing famine in Bethlehem. And so they decided to leave with their two sons, and they went to Moab. But in Moab, tragedy struck their family. Elimelech died, and both of Naomi's sons died. And so she was left with these two daughters-in-law, both of whom were from Moab, and she decided to return to Bethlehem. One chose to stay, but the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, pledged to come with Naomi. And when we left off in chapter 1 last week, Ruth had just given this beautiful speech promising that she was going to be with Naomi no matter what. That wherever she went, she would go. That even where she died, that's where Ruth would die. That her people would be Ruth's people. That her God would be Ruth's God. Just beautiful pledge. And we said last week just how amazing it was that God welcomed them back, because the God that we want to know is the God who welcomes. He welcomed back Naomi, even though she had left, and he welcomed in Ruth, who was this outsider, who is now welcomed to be part of the family and part of the community of God. But despite all the excitement that was happening around her, Naomi was still in a really bad place. She had said that God's hand was against her. And there are many of us that know that feeling and know what that's like. I was reflecting just on the story this last week in preparation for our continued series, and I was reminded that we actually don't know if going to Moab was Naomi's idea or not. It very well could have been Naomi's idea. She could have been looking at the situation in Bethlehem and said, God's not providing. Elimelech, you're my husband. You're not providing. Our boys are starving. We got to do something. And maybe it was just her constant nagging that Elimelech was like, fine, we'll just go. And so they picked up and they went to Moab. And then when tragedy hit, she realizes this is someplace we never should have been. And maybe this is my fault. Or Naomi could have gone to Moab against her will. I mean, she may have been pleading with Elimelech, please don't go. We don't want to leave God. We can't walk away from his promised land. We're going to a foreign place, and we don't want to become like those people. We don't want our sons to marry into those who worship other idols and pagans. We need to stay faithful to God. And he said, no, we're going anyway. And she had no choice. And then when tragedy hits, you know, here she is in some place she never wanted to be. Or maybe it was some combination of both. We don't know. And I'm actually really grateful that the text doesn't tell us whether going to Moab was her idea or not, because it just makes it so much more relatable for you and for me. Because many of us have had moments in our lives when we knew we were going to do something that was wrong, and we knew it when we decided it, and we did it anyway. And then things happened, consequences came, and disaster struck, and we feel a tremendous amount of shame and guilt because we know this was our decision. And it feels like God's hand is against us because of that decision. And yet there are others of us who have had moments in our lives where things have been done to us. It was completely outside of our control. It was somebody who was in authority over us that made decisions that deeply and negatively impacted us. But it wasn't our choice. but it feels like we're suffering anyway. And then probably for most of us and most of the decisions in life, it's some combination of the two. Like, yeah, there's people that made decisions and people that were over us that did things that we wish they wouldn't have done, but we didn't always react in the right way, or maybe we should have never put ourselves in that situation to begin with. It's some combination of the two. And so what do you do when it seems like God's hand is against you? And what I love about the story of Ruth is God almost invites us to ask that question. Because when we lean into that question, his nature and his character is revealed to us. And we begin to get to know even more the God that I wish we knew. So let's continue in the story of Ruth. We're still in chapter 1, and today we're going to begin in verse 19 of Ruth chapter 1. If you want to follow along in one of the blue Bibles that we provide for you in the pewbacks, this can be found on page 373 of those blue Bibles. So you can turn to the book of Ruth, and we're going to continue. What do we do when it seems as if God's hand is against you? As you're turning there, those of you who are joining us online, special welcome to you. We would love, if able, for you to open up the scriptures as well so you can read with us. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So the two women went on their way until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" And we said last weekend that Naomi means pleasant, and so there's a play on words that's happening here. They walk into town, and the women of the town, so can this be the pleasant woman that left? And the reason is because walking back into town must have been quite the spectacle. If you ever lived in a small town, you know exactly what is happening in this scene here. Because Naomi and this foreign woman from Moab who walks into the village would have caused a great stir, as the text tells us. And they would have been looking at her like, "You look familiar, but I can't quite place you. Is this Naomi? Is this the woman who left? When you left, you were married, you had two sons with you, and now you've returned, you're a widow, your sons have died, and you're with this Moab woman. Like, what has happened, Naomi?" Sometimes age can do that to us. A couple weeks ago, I was having lunch with a friend of mine, and he was telling me about his 20-year high school reunion. And he said, "Yeah, I was there, and this guy like walks up to me, and he starts talking to me like he's known me his whole life." And he's like, "Kyle, I had no idea who this guy was." And he's carrying on, and like halfway through the conversation, this guy kind of starts to pick up the vibes, like, I don't know who you are. And so he asked my friend, he said, "Do you know who I am?" And to his credit, my friend looked at him and he goes, "I have no clue." Like, just owned it, right? And he was like, and he introduced him to who he was, and he was like a former teammate that played football with this guy like 20 years ago. And he said, "Kyle, I gotta tell you, time was not kind to this guy." Like, he aged a lot. That's Naomi. That's what's happening in this season and in this moment. But it's not just age that has happened to Naomi. It's all the bereavement that she's been through. I mean, she's made two incredibly difficult journeys. Going from Bethlehem to Moab in this day on foot was not an easy journey. She did it twice. And then she had three different funerals for her husband and then for her two sons, and she's living in a foreign land with foreign people, away from the support system of relatives and family. It would have been incredibly difficult for her. And so the people, when she walks in town, they just look at her and they go, I can't even believe this used to be the pleasant woman that left. And some of us know what that's like. Because we look at our lives and it looks like nothing like we remembered our past or like we had envisioned our future. Like, this isn't what we planned. This isn't what we hoped for. This isn't what we dreamed about. How is this my life? And that's the difficult place that Naomi is in, verse 20. "Don't call me Naomi." Again, that means pleasant. "Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara." The word Mara in Hebrew means bitter. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." I mean, she just owns it. She says, don't call me pleasant, you call me bitter. In Hebrew, whenever you define something or you name something, you're saying this is the essence of what that is. So for her to say, don't call me pleasant anymore, my new name is now bitter, is her identifying with her condition to say, my life has been so hard, I am now defined by my bitterness. And when we read that, I mean, for me, even when I read this, I'm like, don't say that, Naomi. Like, this is the Bible. Like, you're supposed to put a positive spin on this thing, right? But Scripture doesn't. In fact, that's one of the things that has convinced me that we can trust this as God's word. That not only is it true, it's also trustworthy because it's so honest. If you were making this up, if this was some document that was written to try to convince people to follow some religion, you would never put the stuff that's in here, because it's just too raw, it's too honest, it's too real. We'd want to put some positive spin on it, and everything always works out, and people never have to deal with these hardships. But this is God saying, let me just level with you. This is how life is going to be sometimes. And he meets Naomi right in the midst of that deep sense of bitterness. Have you ever had something bitter in your mouth? I remember the first time it happened for me. I was growing up, I was probably in elementary school, and my parents are going through this phase where they were eating grapefruits for breakfast. And I had watched them cut these grapefruits. They're big, they're colorful, they're full of juice. And I would just watch them eat it, and I was like, man, I want one of those things. Because, you know, I had had an orange one time, and I just assumed it's just probably a bigger version of this, right? And so I asked my mom, I was like, hey, can I have some grapefruit? And she was like, you don't want grapefruit. And I was like, no, I want some grapefruit. And she was like, you don't want the grapefruit. And eventually, one morning, I had just worn her down enough, and she's like, okay, fine, if you want some grapefruit. So she cut a slice of grapefruit for my dad and for her and then for me. And so we're sitting at the breakfast table, and here is this grapefruit in front of me. I got one of those special spoons. Have you seen these? They're like pointy with the little jagged edges, right? I was like, this is awesome, right? And so I'm sitting there with this spoon, and I'm looking at my place, grapefruit, my mom, grapefruit, my dad, grapefruit, my younger brother, cereal, right? I'm like, I'm basically an adult at this moment. And so I take my spoon, and I dig it into the grapefruit and pull it out, and there's just like that sucking sound, and the juice is just like spilling over, and I'm like, this is gonna be amazing. And I put it in my mouth. And like the instant reaction, it was like every muscle in my body tensed up, right? And your whole focus gets narrow. And I had one thought, and it was get this thing out of my mouth. That image, that's what bitterness does to us. We get tensed up, focus narrows, self-centered, and just like, I'm done. And that's Naomi's life. And so often that can be our life when we come into these bitter moments. She goes on to say this, verse 21. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And Naomi's theology is partially correct in this moment. It's partially correct because she is referencing God as the Almighty. That means that he's in charge of everything. It means he's in control, and it means that nothing that he decides or that he wills can ever be undone, that it's going to happen because it's God's will. So if we were in a theology class, we would say this is the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. It just means that he's in control. And we don't really have any concept in our lives to equate sovereignty to in the way that really properly describes the level of sovereignty of God, that he truly is almighty. Because in every leadership role or person or place of influence in our lives, there's some limit on that. So in our society, at least, every one of our elected officials, anyone who runs an organization, any pastor of a church, just any organizational leader, at some point, they're accountable to a higher level of authority, or they're accountable to another group. Even our government has checks and balances in its system. And that's a good thing. That's a wise way, because humans have proven that we just can't handle that type of autonomy and authority. So maybe if you looked at a dictator, it would kind of be a little bit closer where whatever they just decide happens. But even the most feared and fierce dictator is still limited by space and time. And eventually death will catch up with him. That there is no one who is completely sovereign, that is not true when it comes to God. God is the one who created all things. He created time and space, and yet he is not contained within time and space. Even death itself has no hold. Jesus proved that on Easter morning when he walked out of the grave. There is nothing that stops or limits God. He truly is the Almighty. He is sovereign. Which makes a really uncomfortable question for us when we're in the midst of the bitter moments of our lives. Because if God is Almighty, and this thing's happening to me, why did he allow it? Why does God allow bad things to happen? That's a question that Naomi's wrestling with. And sometimes we wrestle with this question, sometimes we'll even modify it. We'll say, well, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? But often that's just an unhelpful qualifier, because then you get into this whole debate about, well, who's a good person, and how do we define who a good person is, and that's kind of subjective. And then one time Jesus said that nobody is good except God, and so then it kind of gets into like this whole debate about goodness, and really it just distracts from the heart of the question, because the heart of the question really when we're asking it is, why does God allow bad things to happen to me? That's really what we want to know. And the answer to the question is that this isn't what God intended. This wasn't part of his original design or his plan. He did give us a choice. That originally, when God created us, it was in this place called the Garden of Eden. There we lived with him in this perfect paradise. It was this place where there were trees next to water, and it was restful and lush and wonderful, and we got to just rest in God's presence. And God said, if you just follow my word, then you can stay with me. And then we decided that we didn't want to do that. And so we stepped outside of his plan and his word and his command. And just like Naomi, we left. And when we left, there were consequences for leaving. Things happened. That stepping outside of God's will is called sin. And so when Adam and Eve originally committed that sin, it broke our relationship with God. Humanity has been suffering the consequences of sin ever since. But it's not just a one-time decision that was made back in the Garden of Eden. It is a decision that you and I affirm Adam and Eve's choice every single day of our lives when we too choose to sin. And there are a number of small and significant ways in which we step outside of God's word and outside of his will, and we suffer consequences because of it. So the reason that bad things happen in our lives is because of sin. Now, theologically, that's true. But it's always not the most helpful thing when you're going through bitter moments in your life. In fact, if you were to pull Naomi aside right now and say, well, hey, listen, the reason that your life is so bitter is because of sin, and let's talk about Adam and Eve, like, it wouldn't be helpful for her. Because, yeah, that's why that happens. But yet there are moments in life when God has intervened, and God is almighty, so he can do whatever he wants, and yet he allowed this thing to happen. And the question we want to know is why. And the reality is that I could never adequately answer that question for you. That no one can. That even if God himself were to give you an explanation, his ways are so beyond our ways, we wouldn't even be able to fully comprehend it. And then it puts us in this really awkward relationship where is God defending his decision to us? And then we judge whether it was a good answer or not. That it just, none of that is actually helpful. So when we are going through bitter moments in our lives, it's actually unhelpful to ask the question, why? There's actually a better question for us to ask. And the question is how? How, in the midst of these bitter moments, does God continue to provide for us? Because the God I wish we knew and the God that Scripture wants us to know is the God who provides. And Naomi, when she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. When she said the word Mara, it should have triggered for her a memory that she would have known about God's provision. See, Naomi was part of this Hebrew culture. They knew their tradition. They knew their ancestors. And it was not that many generations before that these events occurred. It was when God's chosen people were enslaved in a land of Egypt, and they cried out to God, and God was to deliver them, and he led them up to the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh and his army decided that they actually wanted to recapture the people, so they come chasing after them, and the people were stuck, and so God miraculously opened the Red Sea so his people could walk through it, just this incredible miracle. And they walk through the Red Sea, and then Pharaoh's army comes after him, and God closes the waters, and they drowned the army that was chasing them, so they will never again enslave God's people. They have been set free. And then they're in the desert, and they start to take this journey toward the promised land, and 3 days, not 3 weeks, not 3 months, not 3 years, not 3 decades, 3 days after the miraculous events of the Red Sea, here's what happens. The people start to grumble. It is recorded for us in Exodus 15. Let me just read a few verses for you. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. This is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" So in the midst of this journey, they complained to God at a place called Marah because that's how the water was. It was too bitter to drink. And God, in the midst of their bitterness, miraculously provides for them. Verse 25. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. God did this miracle so that they could be able to drink that water. But God never intended to lead them through the Red Sea just to bring them to Marah. This was just a very temporary stop that they actually had another rest stop in mind on the way to the promised land that God was eventually taking them to. And this better rest stop that they almost were at was a place called Elim. We read about it just two verses later in this record here in Exodus, verse 27. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. Now, just so you don't lose the symbolism of this, in the Bible, whenever we start getting specific numbers, God is trying to get our attention about things. There's 12 springs in Elim. That means there's one for every 12 tribes of Israel. There's enough water that we don't even have to share. It's plenty for you. And 70 palm trees is significant because 7 is this biblical number that is often used to represent completion. You can think all the way back to the creation account in the Garden of Eden that was recorded for us in 7 days. And so 7 is this idea of completion. And then the number 10 is the idea that refers to how God speaks, because God gives 10 words, or we would say 10 commandments, and that often God's word can be represented this way. So when you have the number 70, it's 7 times 10. This is, for all you Bible nerds that are out there, God screaming at you in the text saying, "Hello, this is about my provision. It's all about my provision." And anytime you have the image of trees nearby water, it's a little wink to remind us of Eden, that place that eventually God is bringing us back to. So in the midst of this journey, and in the midst of this difficulty of the bitterness of these waters, God made significant provisions for the people in the midst of that bitterness. And so when Naomi is saying, "Don't call me Naomi, don't call me Pleasant anymore, you call me Marah," she should have been reminded about what happened at Marah, about how God provided for his people then, and she should have seen how God was providing for her even now, because it was significant. Verse 22, here's how chapter 1 ends. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. See, when Naomi came back into Bethlehem, God provided for her in 3 specific ways, and she missed all of them. The first was that she was even welcomed back home. She left. And yet, the people of Bethlehem and God himself said, "You are welcome to come back home." And when she came back, she wasn't as empty-handed as she thought, because she came back with Ruth, who we're going to find out in the coming chapters is so good for her. She provides for Naomi in so many incredible ways. Ruth is somebody that you would want nearby. I mean, just what a wonderful gift she was. And Naomi completely missed it at this point. And she came back right at the time when the harvest was there. The bread was back in the house of bread. Naomi was going to be able to eat and live and thrive. And these were all of God's provisions, and she missed all of them because of her bitterness. And I wonder, how often do we miss the ways in which God is providing for us? Because we're so focused on the bitter moments of life that we're going through. So how do we apply a message like this? The God that I wish we knew was the God who provides for us. So the first way we apply this is we need to be intentional to look for God's provisions for us. Because they're all over the place. But we have to train ourselves to focus, to look on them. It's so common for us to just get consumed by our bitterness that we narrow our focus and shut everything else out. We have to be intentional at looking for the ways in which God is at work. I spent some time a few months ago with a friend of mine, and he is just one of these guys that is so focused on how God provides. He's had a tremendous amount of success in his life. He's had a lot of heartache in his life. And yet, no matter what, just being around him, like every conversation, big things, small things, he just brings it back to, oh, look how God provided here. Oh, look how God provided here. Look how God provided here. Let me tell you a story of God's provision here. Because he has learned how to intentionally look for God's provision. Man, I want to be that way. So I'm trying to work in my own devotional life. When I sit down in the morning to read scripture and to pray, to just pause for a minute and say, God, what have you provided for me today? What have you provided for me right now? How can I just say thank you for specific things in my life? Because the more we look for it, the more we see it everywhere. That even when life is hard, God is providing for us in incredible ways because it's his nature and his character. It's who he is. The second way we can apply this message is we then can be like Ruth. We can come alongside other people who are going through bitter moments of their life, and we can provide for them. I'm amazed at the story that as Naomi comes back into town and she's just leaking all over everybody about how bitter and horrible her life is, Ruth was just patiently, faithfully, quietly right by her side. What a powerful image. There's some people in your life that you can just be a Ruth to, that you can faithfully, patiently, quietly just be right by their side. So often in this story of Ruth, in fact, in every example of how God acts, he always acts through his people. That's what I love about this story of Ruth. It's just ordinary people that God chooses to work through to reveal his nature and his character. Do you know that that's what God does with us? That God wants to provide for so many people in our community who are going through bitter moments, and how he chooses to do it is through us. That's one of the things I just love so much about how we at Wooddale have embraced this idea of providing school supplies for families in need. Because there are families that are going through the bitterness of financial hardship, and they don't know if they're going to be able to make it. They can't even provide school supplies for their own child, and yet God provides for them, whether they know God or not. He just happens to do it through us. The reason we do that is to let the people in need know, those who are in need know, God's providing for you. It just happens to be through us. That's what I love about the Celebrate Recovery ministry. Celebrate Recovery is all about folks who are going through hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And in the midst of it is this ministry to say, in the midst of this very difficult and dark season of your life, God is providing for you. And he's going to continue to provide for you. And then what's so great about that ministry is those who have gone through it stay in it to then welcome others who are going through it to say, let me share with you how God provided for me so I can now provide for you. It's this great image of what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. So maybe one of the best ways for us to apply this message is just to look for people around us in our lives who need a roof. We get to be the roof. So maybe it's a student who's eating by themselves in the school lunchroom. And even though it's awkward, and even though this is like something that nobody does, you're just gonna decide you're gonna go over as a student and sit by that student so they don't have to eat by themselves anymore. You have no idea the impact that that could make in the life of somebody else. Or maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's somebody you don't even like that much, but they're going through a hard time and you know that you could just befriend them. You could check in on them. You could ask how they're doing. You could help them with some of the projects that they're going through. Or maybe it's a neighbor in need who just feels so alone and nobody else in the neighborhood has reached out to them, and maybe even for good reason, but perhaps you could reach out and it's gonna be awkward and it's gonna be kind of weird, but you just, hey, you wanna go for a walk? Or hey, can I just buy you a cup of coffee? Hey, I just wanna be there with you. Because God may use you to provide for them. So why do we do that? Why would we do that? It's because that's what God has done for us. In fact, he's done that on a cosmic scale. And it was God's servant, Moses, that when he cried out to God in the midst of this bitter moment, God said, take this piece of wood, throw it into the water, and the bitter water will become sweet. Do you know that God's ultimate servant, Jesus Christ, God himself, who came in the flesh, took the wood of the cross and threw it into the bitterness that is sin and that is death. That's the ultimate bitterness that affects all of us. And Jesus dealt with it. He made it so that sin and death no longer has a hold on us, and it's no longer the final answer. He's removed the sting of death because of what he has done for us on the cross. That is God's ultimate provision. And he has given us that provision even though we're not home yet. We're still on our way. The journey is not done. God has provided for us, but eventually he is bringing us not to Elam and not just to the promised land. Eventually he is bringing us back to Eden to be with him in a place that we call heaven. And anytime we go through the bitter moments of our lives and we need to be reminded, does God see me and is God providing? All we need to do is look on the cross as proof that the God that we can know is the God who provides. Father, we are grateful for your word. Father, we are so grateful for you choosing to provide for us. Lord, I pray that we just become more aware of it. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, and Father, the moments to pause and to reflect on what you're doing in our lives. And Father, that our response would then be to worship you for who you are. Even in moments when we don't feel like it. And then Father, we'd be changed so much so that we would then be willing to do for others what you have done for us. Just to be present. To let us know that we're never alone. And that ultimately, while it might feel as if your hand is against us, it never truly is. It's there reaching out to us and providing for us. Thank you for that incredible truth. And Father, thank you for revealing who you are to us. It's in your name we pray.